Hey, we're coming to God's Word now. The Bible says that we can learn through God, through creation and His Word, supremely through His Word. And yesterday, a few of the guys were up Ben McDowie, yeah! And we were seeing the fantastic cliffs of God's creation. But what we're going to be looking at now is some of those mountains of truth in God's Word, in Psalm 130. And if you want to look, following the Bibles, grab a pew Bible at the back there. It's Psalm 130, page 518. And it's entitled, My Soul Waits for the Lord, A Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, that's serious sins. O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen waits for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you for these absolute mountains and cliffs of truth in your word, that with you there is plentiful redemption. With you there is forgiveness of our sins, of our serious sins, every single one of them. So Lord, we pray now that your word would come and soften our hearts and break our hearts. We pray for Martin that all the preparation that he has done to bring these truths to us now would come to life through your Holy Spirit, and that we would listen with all our hearts for your truth, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
No, I did not make up Ben McDowie. I wimped out this time. How many went up yesterday? How many in total?
16.
And only two of you made it here today. Well, there's a few more over there. Six of you, well done. That is fantastic. I sort of felt like I had the moral victory over it last time, so didn't feel, you know, I didn't need to bother with it this time, you know. I'm secure enough in myself. Well done, very good. So who is enjoying the Olympics? Hands up if you are enjoying the Olympics. Yeah, me too, very much so. Like I said last week, not normally into it, but I am enjoying it this time. So hands up, who shed a tear yesterday? Hands up if you shed a tear at some point yesterday. Come on, Connie, raise it proud. Yeah. Hands up if you shed a tear more than once yesterday. We're getting to know each other here, aren't we? You know, the different personalities among us. I've just been loving it. It's just such a, you know, the emotional ups and downs of an event like the Olympics are just fantastic. There's a great quote from one of the BBC commentators, John Inverdale, at the end of last night. He said, sometimes you love sport and sometimes you hate sport, but basically you love it. Like, well, you know, you just get a sense of he's obviously just got carried away with the emotions. Two moments have made me, like, blub like a little baby. So there's, and they're both about Team GB golds, okay? So John Hammond, the shooting guy, he was doing an interview with the guy afterwards, and just in the background you heard some guy shouting, and it became clear it was his dad. And he sort of interrupted he just stepped away from the interview and he said, Dad! And his dad just ran down and flung his arms around him and said, oh, John! And just that moment, dad was so proud of him. And I was like, and, you know, and I rewound it again and I watched it again. And I was like, honestly, every time. And then I called Lindsay down and we rewound it and she went, yeah, it was not good. And then last night, Mo Farah. And when his daughter ran onto the track and gave his daughter a big hug, just beautiful, just made me, oh, it's just, I love it. The highs and the lows. And you know, of course, the highs wouldn't be so high without the reality of the lows. And of course, there's been so many folk who have missed out, who worked hard for 10 years and have just blown it on the day or whatever has happened. Well, that range of emotion just gets to me, right? And one of the books in the Bible where you see this full range of emotions is the Psalms. And that's what we've been looking at over the summer. Such an exciting book where we can so easily relate to what we read in the different verses in the Psalms, whether it's sorrow or joy or fear, love, or almost any human emotion that you can think of. There's a psalmist who pours out his heart along those lines on that topic in the Psalms. And in Psalm 130, we get a sense this morning of that kind of raw outpouring of emotion towards God. And you see it there right in the first verse, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. That little phrase, the depths, it's one that we hear a lot in the Old Testament. You remember Jonah got swallowed by the fish, and he said, you know, being in the stomach of the fish, it felt like he was in the depths, and the cords of the grave had entangled him, he said, down there in the belly of the fish. And especially in the Psalms, the depths are often linked and connected to, you know, the most difficult and depressing and darkest of situations. It's a very descriptive term, very kind of poignant, sort of dramatic term. Out of the depths, I cry to you. And it's not actually, if you think about it, it's not an easy phrase to describe with words. But it is an easy thing to recall. As you look back on life, I'm sure all of us here can acknowledge the time where we've just felt in that place of the depths, in that place of darkness or silence or struggle. You know, other psalms speak about the dust and the mire and the slime and the miry pit and the mud and all the rest of it. And basically what's going on here is the psalmist is in despair here. And he's crying to God out of that place of depression and helplessness, full of torment. And this is a state that all of us find ourselves in. At some point in our lives, when you hit rock bottom. And of course, there can be all sorts of different reasons for that. Sometimes it's physiological. Sometimes we need to take a trip to the doctor and get help from the doctor. Sometimes it can be relational. It can be to do with family matters. Sometimes it can just be that we're just too tired. We're working too hard. There's too much going on in family life or whatever it might be, and we just feel exhausted. But I'm sure you can relate to that horrible feeling when you just are so distressed that whatever is going on in your life just preys on your entire consciousness. Things just kind of get worse and worse, and you can't resolve it in yourself, and that sense of despair just continues to grow, and you feel like you're in a maze. The walls are closing in on you. You can't get... It's just a horrible, horrible feeling. And the Psalms, not just Psalm 130, but Psalm after Psalm, are just so honest about this. I just love it. The Bible's just so real. You know, whatever you're going through today, you can know that there's something in the Bible that's going to speak to that. And this Psalm is just so real. The psalmist cries out in despair here. Out of the depths, I cry to you. So what's his problem? What's going on in this writer's life that is causing such struggle for him? Well, let's look at some of the phrases that he uses. Look in there at verse 2. Talks about his pleas for mercy. Talking about cries of mercy. And in verse 3 is talking about, oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities. Dave nailed it. You know, serious sins, things that are offenses to God. I used to know this psalm from the NIV. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. That's what it's talking about there in verse 3. Or in verse 4, he's talking about the forgiveness of God. So why is he crying? What is this cry to do with from the depths to God? Well, it seems clear to me that from the rest of the context of this psalm, that he is very, very aware of the presence and the reality of sin in his life. And he is feeling, or he has felt, haunted by the mess that he's made of things in his life because he's crying out for mercy. He's talking about his sins. And again, that is a very distinct feeling in our lives. The knowledge that we are dirty. The knowledge that we are tainted, that we've done wrong things, that once again we've let down our Heavenly Father in heaven, who we know loves us, who we know wants good for us, that once again we've blown it. I bet all of us here, I hope, can relate to that. And this is a very important thing for us to recognize. This is a very necessary place for us to be as people who want to connect with God and engage with God. There's a guy called Alexander McLaren, who was a British preacher who died in 1910. He said this: the beginning of true personal religion is the sense of personal sin. Well, I think a journey of faith can actually start in all sorts of different places. But he is right in this, that without acknowledging this at some point, without a recognition of the sin in our lives, we will never truly get it. We will never truly understand our journey back towards that place of wholeness and fellowship with God. And the scriptures go to some length to make this clear to us. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and he's actually quoting from different Psalms here. He says this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Sorry, Paul, what point are you trying to make? You know, he's not very subtle here, is he? He's just nailing it time and time again. We saw in Ephesians 2 back some months ago that our sin, it doesn't just make us needy before God, but actually our sin, it brings us, the result of our sin is spiritual death before God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your transgressions, that we're completely cut off from the living God. And friends, we have to acknowledge this, that we've got to let the reality of our waywardness sink in, to rest upon us, just how far we wander from the path that God has for us. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture, because that sense of our understanding that we have a propensity to do wrong, that sense in itself isn't enough. Because I think everyone accepts that to some degree. You know, that we're not perfect. No one in your family or your workplace is going to say, oh, you know, I do everything right. So there's something else that we need to add to that. It's that understanding that we are held to account for our sins. That's what brings that sense of yearning, that sense of despair, that sense of desperation. If you understand that not only, okay, not only do I do wrong things, but actually one day I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to sort of explain myself in some way or another. Then that can bring you to a point of despair. Then that cry from the depths comes. The psalmist was so aware of his own sin, but he wasn't just aware of it in some philosophical way. Oh, well, you know, no one's perfect. But he realizes who God is. Look who he cries to in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, Yahweh. He's crying to the God of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we acknowledge that sin is not just a private matter, nor is it just actually something that impacts our friends or our family or those around about us, but when we acknowledge that our sins are an offense against God, that it's Him who we've wronged, that we've strayed from His desires for us and for His world, that's when there's a cry of despair. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Sorry, I'm struggling with this today. Martin Luther was confronted with this. He wrestled with Romans 1:17, where it talks about the righteousness of God. And he had what's come to be referred to as the tower experience of Martin Luther. And about this so-called tower experience, he writes this: the words righteous and righteousness of God struck my conscience like lightning. When I heard them, I was exceedingly terrified. If God is righteous, I thought, he must punish. Martin Luther was terrified as he considered this. So what are we to do? You know, if, I pray, when we get to this point where we understand, we have an understanding of who God is, he's not like us, he's perfect, he's holy, he has a plan for the world that we've blown. When we get to that understanding of who God is and we understand our sinfulness and we're in the depths and we're crying out, what should our next step be? Well, I just said it. We cry out. We cry out to God. That's what the psalmist does here in verse 2. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Hear my voice. Listen to me, God. Listen to me. I'm in this place of despair, but I'm not just going to wallow there. I've got something to say. Listen to me, please, God. Please hear my cry for mercy. It's the 5th of August today. 5th of August 2012. Do you know that this is the 16th official annual International Forgiveness Day? Today, right? I promise. Organized by the World Forgiveness Alliance, right? They've got a website and everything, okay? In fact, if you want to, you can tune in to be a part of the celebration tonight on International Forgiveness Day, right? You can tune in via the internet. You can, but you shouldn't, okay? And not just because you'd have to get up at 3 a.m. to tune into the live stream, but also because, I'm going to be honest with you, the Worldwide Forgiveness Alliance say some silly things. Okay, here are some quotes from their website. I'm sorry to criticize a well-intentioned event, but I'm sure they'll forgive me, eh? Listen, they better. Listen to this from one of their former speakers at the event. Whatever obstacles we have to miracles happening, we can release them, and forgiveness is the key. We are not perfect, but that is our mission, to become perfect here. What I think that the world is called to right now is that higher love that sees beyond people's mistakes, allows the past to be the past, and allows the world to be reborn, as it were. The real you is an eternal spirit that is flowing along in perfect harmony and perfect bliss. And these ultimately small things, personal transgressions, mean nothing. And there's page after page of stuff like this in the Worldwide Forgiveness Institute. Now, as I read that, I had all sorts of different emotions going on within me. First of all, I kind of laughed. And then scoffed at it a little bit. And then I found myself getting angry about it because it's wrong. And then I got depressed about it. And then ultimately I just ended up just feeling just sad about it. I mean, I just want to honor the idea. What a fantastic idea from well-intentioned people. And I had to look at some of the different people and some of the things that they've gone through is horrible. And they're seeking to send a positive message of forgiveness. And they want to highlight the importance of forgiveness. And we could all do with an event like that. We all have a long way to journey in how well we do at forgiving one another the wrongs that they've done to us. So it's a well-intentioned event. But it's so sad because despite their well-intentioned efforts, they've so badly missed the point of forgiveness. The root of their forgiveness message is this: you're intrinsically good and you just need to release that through forgiveness. As you forgive people, it shows that inside you're intrinsically good in and of yourself. That is not the message of forgiveness that the Bible speaks about. The message of forgiveness that the Bible speaks about is this: that you are intrinsically bad, that you need someone to release you from that, and that forgiveness is how that happens. It's totally different. Not through us forgiving other people are we freed from this sense of inner wrongness within us, though that comes. We must get to that point where forgiveness becomes a fruit of the reality of God at work within us. But that's not how we're set free. It's through us being forgiven, not through us forgiving other people. We don't look within at some inner beauty or perfection within us, but we cry out to God. We plead to God for mercy. We humbly ask that He would hear us, as the psalmist does here, amidst the billions of other people around about us in the world, that God would hear our cry over the roar of the explosions and the stars in the universe, that God would hear our cry as we cry out from the depths, from our little place here on earth to the God who sits above and beyond time and space and eternity, that He would listen to my cry from the depths. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. That is to be our response when we get to that place of despair in our lives over the wrong things that we've done, over the shame that we feel. Have we grasped that fully? How are you dealing with your guilt and shame in your life? Every single one of us, if we're honest, has moments where we just, blown again. How are you dealing with it? How are you dealing with it? Only God can lift us from the depths of our sin and shame. Are you acknowledging that? Are you crying to Him? Or are you seeking to work hard? Or are you just seeking to press it all down? Don't want to deal with it? Or are you taking it out on other people? I just pray that we as a church should be a people that cry to God out of the depths. And there's just such good news here this morning. There's such good news. Because the psalmist is absolutely convinced that God is going to hear his cry. Despite the billions of people, despite all that God has his eyes on, he's going to hear his cry. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Verse 3 first. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? If God didn't intervene, we'd be done for. And then verse 4. But with you. Another great little but phrase in the Bible, right? Remember in Ephesians 2, but God. Here we are, but with you, there is forgiveness. These are just six words, friends, of unfathomable blessing. Six words that just capture the essence of the whole story of the Bible. But with you, there is forgiveness. And you know what? This is not just something that comes and goes with God. Forgiveness is not just something that God does. But forgiveness is part of the very character and nature of who God is. Daniel chapter 9 verse 9 says this, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something that the World Forgiveness Institute dreamt up, but it belongs to God. It belongs to God. It's part of who He is. It flows out from who He is. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord reveals Himself to Moses in perhaps one of the most striking ways in the early chapters of the Bible. In verse 30 is Exodus chapter 34, 5 to 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. We have to hold on to this, okay? Because here we see the justice of God and the forgiveness of God there together in the heart of who God is. God can't just sweep wrongdoing under the carpet. But He does forgive. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's abounding in love and kindness. And you know how this works, right? Well, how on earth does this work? How do you hold these two together? At the cross. At the cross. What was the phrase of the old song? We worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet. Was that a Graham Kendrick one, was it? It's a great little line. At the cross, the justice of God and the mercy and the kindness of God are there once in the character of God, from the Father to the Son, in that moment, but we see the character of who God is. He does not just sweep it under the carpet, but I just love as he reveals himself to Moses here that the first things he says about himself is that he's gracious. He's slow to anger. He forgives. Let me read you some verses on forgiveness of God, and please just let, you can look at them on the screen, or you can just close your eyes and let them sweep over you. Listen to this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that, friends? You can't measure that, right? Infinite. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38. In love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. What a beautiful picture. God looks down on you. And it's not like you're there and there's these sins in the way, you know, distorting and making you an ugly picture before God. No, 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 no. Your sins are swept behind his back. He just sees you in Christ for who you are. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the seas. He throws them away. You're gone for it. Whatever you've done, friend, no matter how bad, no matter who you've let down, no matter how often you've stumbled over the same things, no matter how much shame you feel this morning, God is a God of forgiveness. Your pleas for mercy do not go unheard. This morning, I just beg of you, bring him your pleas for mercy. Cry to him from wherever you're at. Some of you are so ashamed about what's gone before that you don't even pray to God anymore for forgiveness because you just feel like a fake. Because you just know that in 12 hours or tomorrow you're just going to blow it in the same way again. But God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Remember that verse in Micah? He will again have compassion. It's the story of the Bible time and time again. He's good to us. He's kind to you. He loves you. He never gives up on you. And know the blessing of verse 4 of Psalm 130 today, that there is forgiveness with God. And as we close, I just want to look at the other half of verse 4. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be what? What might you expect? You think about forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness that you might be rejoiced in. With you there is forgiveness that you might be celebrated about. With you there is forgiveness that you might just be have a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. That's not what it says. It's fascinating to me. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. That is a funny old combination, isn't it? We think about, you know, that God has taken all our sins away and placed them on Christ, and we've received the righteousness of Christ given to us. And the result is that we're to fear God. What kind of fear is that? What kind of fear are we talking about here? We heard that quote from Luther earlier where he said he was terrified as he considered the righteousness of God. Is it that kind of fear? Well, listen to what he goes on to say. He says, when by God's grace I pondered over the words, I soon came to the conclusion that if we as righteous men ought to live from faith, and if the righteousness of God should contribute to salvation of all who believe, then salvation won't be our merit, but it'll be by God's mercy. My spirit was thereby cheered. So Luther goes from this place of terror and fear to a place of cheerfulness and peace. And the reality of salvation is that it is something that should bring us peace and joy and thanksgiving and celebration. I don't know if you spotted, I prayed in my closing prayer after my message last week. You can tell me if you think this is right. I reckon over the last 6 months we've talked a lot about journeying well through pain
together, acknowledging the reality of the struggles of life. We will never let go of that. That is one of our vision statements, that we want to be a church that is honest and relevant. But we need to not lose the other side of the coin, that we want to be a people of resurrection power, that we want to be a people who celebrate the new life that we have in Christ, who rejoice in that, for whom, you know, we see victory come in our life over the struggles that we have. That's the sort of church that we should be. So the reality of salvation is something that I can get rid of this silly thing behind my ear. Have you got me there? Great. What kind of fear are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a fear that acknowledges the wonder of who God is. When we truly appreciate, right, who God is, His holiness, His perfection, His grandeur, and when we humbly and gratefully come to Him and accept His gift of forgiveness, embracing the cross of Christ, when all that happens in our lives, there is an awe that comes upon us. There's a reverence that comes in that moment. There's a humbling and a wonder that stirs and grows in our hearts as we consider not just the justice and the holiness of God, but we consider all that He's done for us in sending His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And when we embrace God and come to Him, as the psalmist does here, and cry out to God and He receives us, there's a reverence. There's an awe, there's a gratefulness that comes. Sam Storms, a U.S. pastor, nails it. In an article on these two verses, he says this, "Forgiveness, as much as any act of God, reveals His incomprehensible greatness and majesty. The infinitely transcendent God of holiness and truth has acted in grace on behalf of hell-deserving sinners. Once the reality of this is fully grasped, the only reasonable response is one of brokenness, humility, and breathtaking awe at such amazing love. Certainly there is joy in the knowledge of our forgiveness, as well as gratitude and praise. But these are perfectly consistent with holy fear, that bone-shattering realization that it is by divine mercy alone that we are not forever consumed by divine wrath." So we come to God out of the depths. We cry to Him. He hears our plea. He responds with forgiveness out of the very nature of the character of who He is. And we respond, yes, in celebration and joy, but also in awe, in reverence, in fear. So here's my question as we close. What type of fear of God do you have? We've thought about the first kind of fear, that terror of God, that fright, the fear of God that makes you want to run away from Him. And we've talked about this fear of this reverence and awe at the majesty of who He is and what He's done for us. These two types of fear, and this is a battle in the life of the believer, but they should be mutually exclusive, okay? No Christian should ever feel dread or terror of God. God, to the believer who is in Christ Jesus, is only ever, forever, always for you. There is not an ounce of wrath that God has towards a son or daughter of God. It's been poured out on Jesus Christ. And if you say otherwise, then you're diminishing the cross of Christ. So no Christian should ever have a sense of dread or terror when they consider their life before God. But for anyone, conversely, who is yet to trust in God, there can be no true wonder, no true reverence, no true natural right fear of God. So friends, this morning, we can choose. We can choose. Will you fear the holiness and wrath of God, that dread that one day you will have to account for your sins? And you can either rest confident in yourself and remain in that place of terror, or you can cry out to God this morning. You can surrender to him. You can come to the foot of the cross. You can experience welcome there, peace there, wholeness, acceptance. And then you can experience and give back to God that beautiful sense of wonder, awe, reverence, and fear. Let's pray. I'm going to read the closing verses of this psalm, and then we're going to just take some time in quiet to respond. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, O Hillview, we might say, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's just spend some time in quiet before God. Just respond to him now.